the law.
Amen. Brother Jason Adams. Brother Jason, Lord bless you.
Honored to be here. I've been blessed this whole weekend. I feel like the I feel like John the Baptist. John, when he was, they asked him, or they came up to him, some of his disciples and some of the Jews were disputing about baptism and about purifying, and they came up to John and said, "You know that fellow that was over across Jordan that you bore witness of, they said, he's over there and he's baptizing, and all men come to him." And John the Baptist said many things, but one thing that he said I will hardly agree with if you apply it to this weekend. He said, "The one that has the bride is the bridegroom."
Right.
He said, "The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears when he rejoices greatly to hear his voice." And he says, "This my joy is thus fulfilled. I believe that we have heard the voice of the bridegroom through his servants this weekend, and I've greatly rejoiced." And I think that the moderator should also exercise his gift and his ability, so I won't be here before you long.
The Lord bless you.
But I thought about the thing that was on my mind most this weekend was a little bit of the second chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians. And I've spoke on this, I know, a number of times, but I can't seem to get off of it. Every time I turn past it, I got to stop and look at it.
Yeah.
And I think I'll tell you, I think that the Apostle Paul here puts out some of the fundamentals of our faith, the fundamentals of the doctrine that we need to hold on to and cling on and cleave to and cling on to. The reason is because there never be deceived. There is a tempter out here in the world. There is a spirit of Antichrist that has already gone out into the world and who is walking up and down and to and fro in this old earth, seeking whom he may devour.
Absolutely.
And he, I'll tell you, the brethren talked about Job, and Bill talked about Job yesterday. Some of the other brethren talked about Job, and a lot of times when we talk about Job, we tell half the account. We tell the part where Job says that in me, that in this flesh, I will see him for myself and not for another. But we don't tell the end of it, because when the Lord told Satan, "Behold my servant Job, have you regarded my servant Job here?" You know what the tempter, well, you know what Satan saw in Job? He saw something in Job, because Job was, or used to be, his child. We were all children of wrath, even as others out here in the world. And Job, and Satan, when he looked on Job, saw the thing in Job, that thorn in the flesh that he still had. And he knew that if he kept on and picked at it, and picked at it, it would come out. You know what Job said? Finally, after the Lord had suffered Satan to tempt him and to persecute him, that Job got down to the point where he said, "You know, if I've strayed at all, if my feet have gone out of the way," he says, all that I could be weighed in a fair balance, and then the Lord would see my integrity." Right? What Satan saw in Job was self-righteousness. Right? Job was covered with the righteousness of God, but he also had that righteousness of self. He had a little bit of that pride, a little bit of that being puffed up in the flesh. And when everything was stripped away, here it came out. And Satan sees the same thing in us. Satan sees the same weaknesses, the same sins. He sees the same shortcomings in us. And when we get down to our lowest, there it'll come out. The Apostle Paul wrote to the letter, wrote to the church at, of the Colossians in the second chapter, and he said, "For I would have you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face by the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why, you know, why was Paul worried about the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea? He says, I have great conflict I have for you, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Was Paul worried about if he didn't go there to Laodicea and do a work that they wouldn't be saved? You know, Paul had been taught and was taught this same thing several times. You know, when he told the church at Thessalonica, he said that he wanted to try to get back to the church at Thessalonica again, and he was worried about them, lest Satan would come in and would tempt them, and all the work that Paul had labored to do there at Thessalonica had been in vain. And he says, when I couldn't stand it any longer, when I couldn't bear it any longer, I sent Timothy that he might just, and he might strengthen the church there at Thessalonica. And he said Timothy came back just shining, just full of good reports of the grace and the mercy that God had shown on the church there at Thessalonica. You see, God will work when He will work. We are in the flesh, and we need that assurance. I was invited to a congregation once to a church up north. I was told that the congregation didn't have a pastor, and they said, "Well, could you come up to whatever weekend and fill in?" And I said, I didn't know anything about it. They didn't have a pastor, and I'll tell you, my opinion is if there's a congregation in need of a pastor, in need of preaching, and one of the brethren is called to go there, he better go.
Yeah.
And so I didn't know anything about it, and I went up there, and I told one of the brethren about it afterwards, and good brother. Staunch, upright brother, and I told him about it. I told him I went up there, and he said, "Oh, I don't know if I'd have gone up there, because I don't know about it. I've heard some things about that congregation." Well, if he would have told me that before, I might not have gone. But I did go, and I'll tell you that I believe the Lord blessed me, and I believe the Lord blessed the congregation. I tried not to hold anything back. I tried to preach salvation by the grace of God alone, and that we stand in Him. In Him we live, and in Him we move, and in Him we have our being. And I saw the congregation rejoice.
Yeah, right.
And so when the brother said, I don't know whether I would have gone up there. Well, I did, and I saw it. And the apostle says, I need to see you in the face, because this whole frail flesh, I don't know whether the Lord has worked. I know He will. I know He works in all of His children sometime between conception and the grave. I know He will. It's just that I'm not sure whether He has. I need to go see. The apostle says, For I would have you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. You know, I'll tell you that, and I don't know whether everybody believes this, and I've talked to a couple of people that I think may not believe it, but I know it's true that the grace of God, the mercy of God, when you have an experience of grace, it's irresistible,
yeah.
Right? It's not that the Spirit of God comes to you and knocks and says, "Hey, Gary, you ready yet? Because if you're not, I'll come back later," right? If He would have come to me and knocked and said, "Hey, brother, are you ready yet? No, just go on. You know, come back in a little while. I'm not ready right now," right? "I've got things to do. I don't need any sort of experience of conversion. I'm fine the way I am." But the grace of God is irresistible in that when it comes to a little child of God, it erases everything away that you once knew. And it brings you to newness of life. And if you have been touched by the grace of God, you can't help but be changed by the grace of God. If you have been touched by the love of a Savior, there's no way that you can be the same on the other side as you are on the one. There's no way. You know, unless you're like a dog returned to his vomit, or a sow returning to its mire, its wallow. I'll tell you, when the grace of God comes over one of His children, it will change you. You will exhibit a love that you never had before. See, we're incapable of love.
That's right.
Right? We're incapable of love. We talk about love, that, "Oh, I love you. I love..." But you know what? People talk about, "I love you and I love this." People will talk about, "I love chocolate." Well, no, you don't love chocolate. You like chocolate. This old body and this old flesh has has a propensity to like things, but love is of God because God is love. And the apostle says that the one thing that I'm so concerned about is that you're not that just that you are touched by the love of God, but that your hearts be knit together.
Right.
See, when the Lord comes to us, I'll tell you this, and it's true. I will tell you, and I don't care who you are. This is true. When you are born again of the Spirit, it doesn't matter whether you're 5 years old or 95. It doesn't matter whether it's your first day of life or your last day of life. When you are born of the Spirit of God, you come forth like a child.
Yeah.
Right? What did the Apostle Paul say, or Saul of Tarsus at that time, he said that he'd been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, a doctor of the law there, and when he was struck down, he said, I was a Jew of the Jew, a tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, touching the law blameless. He knew it inside and out. But then when the Lord came to him on the road to Damascus, what was the first thing he asked? Who are you, Lord? Oh, he had studied this from his youth up, but when the power of God came to him, he realized that he didn't know anything even as he ought. We are all children when we are brought up. When we are given newness of life, we are all children.
Yeah.
Right? We're little children. We don't know anything. We still don't know anything even as we ought. But when we are born again, we are little children. And the apostle says, there are some things that you need to know. You need to have your hearts knit together, not just full of love, but knit together, one with another in love.
Be one.
Amen.
And unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, someone told me once, the difference between knowledge and wisdom is, knowledge is knowing that the dish isn't any good, and wisdom is keeping your mouth shut about it, right? That's the difference. You can know things, and then the wisdom is just when to apply it. But I will tell you that what the Apostle Paul said, and he says this several times, he says that for those that come to God, for those that would serve God, the very first thing you need to do is you need to acknowledge that God is. You need to recognize that God is, that He exists. And I'm not talking about the God that we have conceived in our mind. Because we have conceived a God in our mind. We have. And you don't want to admit it. I know. I don't want to admit it. But, you know, we had this big old family Bible on the coffee table when I was growing up. It was about this wide. It was about this thick. And if you turn to the middle, it had these pictures of paintings, Daniel in the lion's den, and the empty tomb, and all this sort of stuff. It had all sorts of pictures, and it had representations of God in there, of the Father, as a man. He was always a little bit bigger than everybody else, right? There were angels around him, and they were about this big, but he was like this. Or when Adam was there, Adam was like this, and God was about twice as big. And so we've got this conception of what God is, and He's always just a little bit more than we are, right? God's a little bit smarter than I am. God's a little bit more knowledgeable than I am. He's a little bit stronger. He's a little bit more powerful. We have that conception, whether we want to admit it or not. We've got that conception in our mind. This old flesh says, man is on the top, and oh, fine, God, I'll let you be on the top, but it's only a little bit above where I am. But what the apostle says is that if you come to God, you have to, you just have to agree. You have to acknowledge the mystery of God, that He is everywhere present and He is nowhere else. And it's not that He is a little bit more powerful than us. He is infinitely more powerful than us. We have to just realize and say, yea, Lord, let it be true, because we can't understand it.
Amen.
You know, my kids, they used to, they don't do it as much anymore. They used to sit around the table, and they would argue, which one is bigger? Is it Jesus or God? Well, okay, fine. We say that God's a spirit, right? And He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. And And the Lord Jesus came and took a body, as Bill said, like unto his brethren, a bone and flesh body. So he was roughly about the same size as me. So then in that sense, fine. God the Father is so much bigger than the Lord Jesus. But then the Lord Jesus said, I and the Father are one. I and the Father and the Father in me. John said that the Word which was in the beginning was with God and was God. So yeah, God is infinite. Jesus had a mortal flesh, except now they're the same size. It's a mystery that we can't explain. And I'll tell you, if anyone says they can explain it, you're fooling yourself. I am fooling myself. If anyone tells you that they've got God figured out. I was listening to a radio show once. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's the radio show, and I don't even know if it's still on. It's called Hank the Answer Man. Hank the Bible Answer Man. Hank Hanegraaff. He was a really smart guy. I mean, he's really well educated, knows a lot. He had another fellow on, and they were talking about all sorts of different things. They were answering questions, and I don't remember what the question was that the caller had. I remember the answer, and I don't remember the question, but I can figure out the question from the answer. The question was probably something like, how do we know that the Bible is real, that it's not a made-up story, that somebody didn't just sit down and start writing and make up a story? And so they said, oh, well, there are a number of ways you can tell. And they said, an actual account, an eyewitness account, will have all these extra details that don't mean anything. They don't belong there. They're not important. They're just stuck in because of the person just writing, whatever they saw. And that the example they gave, I couldn't believe this. I mean, I was driving, so I couldn't do much. But if I was sitting at home, I'd have fallen out of my chair. The fellow that was on the show with him said, well, just take the account of the empty tomb. And so, yeah, you know, the account said that when the women went there on the first in the first of the week, they saw that the stone was rolled away, and they looked and they didn't see him, and so they saw someone there. Where have you taken our Jesus? And an angel of God appeared and said, why are you seeking Jesus here? He's not here. And so they ran back and told the apostles. And then the account was that Peter and John just took off like a shot and ran to the tomb. And Peter outran John, and they looked down and they saw that the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. And the linen sheet that was on Jesus was laying on the floor. And the napkin which was on his head was wrapped up by himself and put in a different place. And they said, see, that doesn't mean anything, right? All that detail is just extra. They just threw that in there just because it was extra. Are you kidding me? That is the hope that we have that Bill was talking about this morning, that where he is, that we may be also. He says, I go away and prepare a place of my Father, that where I am, ye may be also. The body will be reunited with the head. The head has been put in a separate place, wrapped together by itself. But we will be reunited. Are you kidding me? You have all these religious degrees and something like this escapes you. And I'll tell you, I'm not that perceptive, right? If the Lord has shown it to me, He's probably had to put it on a billboard. If someone tells you they got the Lord figured out, then they're lying or they're fooling themselves the apostle says that He says that he could wish that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of our Father and of the Father and of Christ. Just an acknowledgement of the mystery. There are things that we'll never know this side of the grave. When were the angels made? I've told you this before. A couple old brethren, Abel ministers, went back and forth for about 2 weeks trying to prove when the angels were made. And one said day whatever two, and one said whatever else, day four. And at the beginning, I said, well, it's probably sometime between the beginning of day one and the end of day six, right? We could probably narrow it down. If they're created, you could probably narrow it down about that. But they went back and forth for a couple weeks. And the conclusion that they had was, well, we don't know. It's probably sometime between the beginning of day one and the end of day six. We'll never know. that's not needful for us. If it were needful for us, the Lord would have given it to us. You heard yesterday about what sort of body we're going to be like. I've heard people say, the first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven. Well, you have no idea what heaven is even going to be like. The apostle said that some people ask, how will the body come forth? And with what body will we come forth? And you know what he said to them? Thou fool.
That's right. I saw it.
Well, that's what he said. Thou fool. You have no idea what you're talking about. If you bury something, if you plant something, whether it chance to be of grain or of wheat or of whatever else, the Lord prospers it to come up. And the thing that comes up bears no relation to what went down. You plant an apple seed, right? You take an apple, you cut it open, you get one of the seeds out, you put it down in the ground, you water it. And if you expect an apple to come up, well, you're going to be disappointed, right? Because an apple's not going to come up. You put the seed down, it doesn't look like the apple. If you expect either a seed or an apple to come up, you're going to be disappointed. But what will come up will be greater than either one of those, because it will the Lord will bless it with a body. Now it will be the same sort of thing, the same sort of thing. It will be an apple tree that comes up, but it may very well bear no relation to the thing that went down. You know, that Jesus' body, when it was resurrected, did things that a normal body, this old body, couldn't do. Right? A room that was shut with a multitude around, all the windows, all the doors were shut, and He just disappeared. There were two on the road to Emmaus that were talking to Him and knew, had known Him. Couldn't even recognize Him. We don't know what sort of body. There are things that are mysteries, and what I will tell you is that as children, we just need to say, yay, Lord, I believe. I can't explain it. How the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, and yet they're three. There are three aspects. Well, I can't understand it. Right? And does that mean it's not true because I can't understand it? Well, God forbid, as you heard yesterday, let God be true and every man a liar. And so I will tell you that we'll just have to say, yay, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And He says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Right. You know, the apostle says, as ye have therefore received my teachings. No, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. He didn't say, as you've received my teachings, as you've received the sacraments of the church, right? As you've received the ordinances of this or that. He says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And he says, rooted and built up, what? In Him. I'll tell you that when he talks about these vain deceits, the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, if you hear of a doctrine, if someone tells you of a doctrine and it's not rooted and grounded in Christ, if it doesn't have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as the very center and foundation, it's not of God, it's of man. It's not of God, it's of men. There are lots of doctrines out here about how men will have to help God. How men, you know, I love the, when you hear, and I've done this several times, when you hear or you read an exposition of the whole armor of God, right? I have heard people say, we've got to put on that armor of God because there's a warfare. And it's against God and the devil. And we need to be on the side of God so that He will overcome and prevail. No, there's a warfare, all right. Oh, yeah, there's a warfare. But it's not between God and Satan, because that's all done. That has been done from the beginning. The warfare is right in here. It's the flesh against the spirit. And you know what the apostle said that armor of God is for? Well, there's a helmet of salvation. There's a breastplate of righteousness. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. You got the sword of the Spirit in hand. And he says, you put on this whole armor of God. Why? Yeah. Having done all in the evil day to stand. Not to be victorious, not to overcome. That's why you have the sword of the Spirit in hand. The whole armor of God is just so that we can withstand the wiles of the devil. But I will tell you that there is one that has achieved victory over death, hell, and even the grave.
Amen.
Yeah.
It's not us. Oh, armored Christian soldier. No, I'll tell you, there's one that does the fighting for me because I can't do anything on my own. Gary, if it was up to you, if it was up to me to keep ourselves pure, to keep ourselves holy, we would have long ago been lost. But there is one who fights my battles for me, who stands at my side, who strengthens me.
Right.
And it's not me.
No.
And it's not the preacher.
No, it's
him. And it's no one else on the earth. It's Christ Jesus in me, the hope of glory. But people will say, no, you gotta help the Lord. You have to do your part. I'll tell you that the apostle says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You understand that? I don't. Good for you if you understand that. I don't understand it. Right? I don't understand it. I don't understand how the fullness of the Godhead bodily, how all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in the body of Christ. I don't understand that. What I don't understand a whole lot of stuff, right? What I don't understand is how the fullness of the Godhead could be in the body of Jesus Christ and men could still look on Him and live. How is that possible? I don't know. God had to veil His glory so that we weren't burned up at the sight of the Lord Jesus, because this old body can't stand it. I don't understand this. Right? I don't understand this. Do you understand it? I don't. Somebody explain it to me, how the fullness of the Godhead could dwell bodily in Christ.
Yeah.
But it's true. It happened. And the apostle says that all the rudiments of men and the traditions of men and the vanity of the world can't overthrow this, can't replace this, that there was one that came here, and not only, you know, you hear a lot of things about Christ. You hear that He was a good man. Well, according to him, He wasn't. So one came to Him and said, good master. And He said, well, why call you me good? There's none good but God. But I'll tell you, I'll say, yeah, He was good. Yeah, He was good. They'll say, oh, He's a good man. Well, He wasn't just a good man. Oh, he was a teacher. Well, sure He was, but He wasn't just a teacher. I've heard it said that He was a prophet. No, He wasn't. He was a subject of prophecy, right? Prophecy pointed to Him. And prophecy points again to Him in the second coming. But it wasn't just that He was a good man. It wasn't just that He was a teacher. It wasn't just that He was a holy man. It wasn't just that He was sent from God, right? Nicodemus, was it Nicodemus? There was one that came to Him and said, we know that you're from God because no man can do these works unless he's sent from God. Well, no, you got it a little bit wrong. He wasn't sent from God. He was God in the flesh. Do you understand that? Because I don't. But I will tell you, if it's true, then this surpasses everything we understand about nature, everything we understand about mankind. If there was one that came in the flesh, that was God in the flesh, that's the one I look to.
Yeah.
He says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in works.
In Him.
Oh, did I misread that?
Yes, you did.
You're almost complete in Him, but you've got to do a little bit. Is that what it says?
Nope.
No? It says,
you're complete in Him.
And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. I don't know why. I do know why. Because they've been blinded, because of unbelief, because of ungodliness, they've been blinded. But it seems like all men are looking for Christ plus. Right? God, because it has to be Christ plus a little more, right? Christ did almost everything. You know, when He was up on the cross And he looked up to heaven and he was just about to commend his spirit to God who sent him. He said, "It's almost finished. But you've got to do your part, right? You've got to go the last step. I've walked at 999. All you've got to do is take the last step." No, what he actually said was, "It is finished." That is, that he had finished the work that the Father had given him. He had redeemed all that the Father had given him. And that he would raise him up again the last day without the loss of one. He had finished sin for us, taken our sins up on the cross and there left them. Because sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And so the reign of sin over us was pronounced finished on the cross. He finished all the work.
Yeah.
Wasn't most of it.
No.
Well, it wasn't almost all of it, and then you need to do your part. There are works that we're called to do. But as you've heard, and I won't try to rehash it, but as you've heard this weekend, we have these works that we're given to do. Not in order to be a child of God, but because we are children of God. We are given good works that are worked in us, that we will work out, or that the Lord commands us to work out, not in order to have eternal life, but because we have eternal life already. But never mistake those works, those, as good as they may be. You know, Brother Stanley talked about how Americans will give all kinds of money to charity, but how about the beggar on the street? I probably told you before. It's one of the things that I'm ashamed. You know, I don't know if you're ever ashamed of things that you've done, if things that years and years later still just eat at you, but I am. And one of them was when Kimberly and I we were just dating at the time, and we'd gone to the mall down in Bristol. I don't know if we watched a movie or whatever it was, and we were going out the direction there toward her house. And there was a fellow that was standing. Kimberly was driving. I was on the pastor's side. There was a fellow out there, and it looked like, he looked like he hadn't taken a bath in a month, maybe longer. And his, you know, you could tell. I had the windows rolled up. You know, Kimberly doesn't believe in windows rolled down. She believes in air conditioning, and so the windows were rolled up. I believe air conditioning is a big hole in the side of your car where the wind can get in. Well, so we had to wait. She was driving. We had the windows rolled up, and so you couldn't tell, but you knew just by looking at the fella that he stank, you know, that he reeked. I mean, his hair was matted. He was dirty. His clothes were dirty. He was sitting there. He had a sign. I don't know. I don't remember what the sign said. Something like, you know, "Please help," or something like that. And I'll tell you, it. Ashamed of it, yeah, I was trying to impress my girlfriend at the time. And so I just cashed my paycheck. I had a pocket full of money. And I knew I had a dollar or a $5, something like that in there. And I reached in my pocket and I pulled out a 20. And I said, "Oh, no, no, there's others in there." And I put that back in my pocket and I pulled out a 20. I had my whole paycheck in my pocket, and so I put that back in there. I said, "I know there's a dollar. I know there's five. I know there's got to be a 10 in here." And every one I pulled out, you know, it may have been the same $20 bill that I had stuck in my pocket and was pulling it out again. But the fella, I was doing this while the fella had noticed. We were stopped at the stoplight. And he had noticed that I was digging in my pocket, and he walked over toward the car. And so I was trying to hurry, and I was trying to find something smaller than a 20. And I kept pulling out a 20, and so finally he was about there, and I rolled down the window a little bit. I mean, just a crack like that, you know. Didn't want to interact with him because he was dirty, you know. He was smelly. He was, you could tell that he wasn't clean. And so I just rolled down the window about that much, and I handed the 20 out like that, and he took it. And then he reached his hand in the car, and I thought he's reaching in to get me. I mean, he wants everything that I've got. And I sort of jerked back like that. But he wasn't reaching. He wasn't doing this. He just had his hand like this. "You want to shake my hand?"
Yeah.
And I only had the window rolled down about that much. So, I mean, he had his hand with it, but he had his hand out. Wanted to shake my hand. And so I said, "Fine." And I shook his hand. And you know what he told me? "God bless you." God bless me. with what I was thinking about you, and you say, God bless you? If you knew what I was thinking about you, that would have been the worst thing, the furthest thing from your mind. I'll tell you that we have things that we are desperately ashamed of in our life. Things that if anyone knew, if anyone else knew, that we couldn't live with it. But there's one who knows all things. One who has taken all of those sins and all of those iniquities. And He's not just taken them away from you. He's put them on Himself. By His stripes we are healed. You know, I don't know who was it. Brother Barney was talking about the people that were there at the foot of the cross, saying, "Crucify him." That was us. You know, that was us, right?
Yeah, sure.
I'll often think about what it would have been like if I was there. You know, I would have done something, right? I would have done something. Would I have been like a Peter? You know, and pulled out a sword and cut the ear of the cousin of the high priest off? Or would I have been like John, stuck around long enough, but then when they grabbed hold of me, I just run right out of my clothes? Who would I have been, right? But we were all there at the death of our Savior, right? We were all there. We weren't there in body, but we were there in spirit, right? We were there in the person of Christ. We were there in the stripes on His back. We were there. If we would have been there in the body, we wouldn't have been a Peter. We wouldn't have been a John. We wouldn't have been any of these. We would have been a Judas, because we betray the Lord Jesus Christ with every sin and trespass that we commit. But He has taken all of those from us. And not only has He taken them from us, He's put them on Himself. In Him you're complete. You're complete in Him and nothing else. There are vain deceits. He says, philosophy and vain deceit, the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. You know, the traditions of men are to put man first in all things. That's why we have a vast number of congregations, of denominations, children of God. Children of God, I believe that a great number of them are God's children, that are laboring under this false belief that they can help God.
Right.
That they need to help Christ. When what they need to understand is that they are complete. Not in their own works, but they are complete in Him. There are a number of things that come up on us. There are a number of things that come up in our congregations and between our congregations. But the Apostle Paul says, walk in Christ Jesus, whom you've received.
Right.
Right? Rooted and grounded in Him. Because you are complete
in Him.
I can't leave you with that. I can't say anything better than the Apostle Paul said it. So I'll just say this, that remember, as the Apostle Paul said, that in Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. God bless
Amen.
You.
Was grace that taught my heart to hear, and grace my spirit to read.